Tonight, Romans chapter number 8, please. Romans 8 and verse 28 has been called a soft pillow for a tired head. Let me begin reading at verse number 28. The Bible says, and we know, and that's going to be my title tonight, but I will use those three words this evening for my message thought, and we know. But let me keep reading. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I would like to point out tonight, we always have a tendency, if we're not careful, there's an error that we need to avoid, and the error is simply this, to pull a given passage of Scripture out of context and just to emphasize just what one verse says. Many times we quote verse 28, that is the key verse for many, many people. That is a life verse, in fact. That is a favorite verse. Many people consider Romans 8:28 to be their most favored Bible text. But I would like to point out tonight, it's important to see Romans 8:28 in the context of Romans 8:28, 29, 30, and 31. See the verse in the context. Now, here's what I'm saying. Here's what I would mention. Where it talks about all things working together for the good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose, if you keep reading, we are brought to understanding what the all things is really all about. The all things happens to be God's plan that begins when He justifies us and will be completed when He glorifies us. So all things are moving us toward that grand finale, that grand end, glorification. It's not the fact of just taking that verse and saying all things that I'm going through now are God's using them to make me a better person, and that may be true. But the big picture is God is using the all things that are happening to us now to one day result in that finished product. That's what the passage is saying. It's not just verse 28, it's those four verses combined. Because again now, remember this, He said, for whom He did foreknow. So the thought doesn't end, He continues on. For whom He did foreknow. Then verse number 30, moreover. Then verse number 30, 31, what shall we then say to these things? So it's a wonderful thing when you get into the habit of studying a whole context of a Bible passage instead of just one verse. Because there's a thought that continues and continues, and we don't want to miss it. Let's pray. Father, thank You tonight for the reading of Your Word, and bless us this evening to our understanding of this precious text. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin this evening with a statement that hopefully will somewhat outline or give direction to the rest of my thoughts this evening as we look at verse 28. And especially the thoughts, and we know. Here's what we find in this passage. All things are under the direction of a loving and wise God who's taking all of the issues of life and weaving them into a part of His redemptive plan or redemptive project, let's say, that will one day end in the finished product of a glorified saint. Everything that God is doing, He's moving us towards that grand finale. It's moving towards the goal. You see, life is not just about here. Life is about there. And God is not only, listen to me, God is not only preparing a place for His people, but He's preparing His people for that place. So you see, we must see that. Too many people put emphasis just on heaven. No, no. That's not the total emphasis. God is preparing us for heaven. And these, the life experience itself, the all things, are a part of God's developmental plan that He is using. Now, verse number 28, all things. That's an interesting thought, all things. Now, if we take that verse literally, which we should, all things include what we term as bad things. Even the things in life that we consider bad things are still a part of the all things. Because again, he says all things. Now here's something that confuses a lot of people. Is God pleased in sin? No. Does God justify sin? No. Just like the case of Joseph, I recently used it. Was it right for his brothers to do what they did to him? The answer is emphatically no. And so God wasn't pleased in the attitude, in the rejection of Joseph by his brothers, but God still used that experience in the end product, and it still worked out for the good. We never are at liberty to say that God is pleased in sin, but God can take the sins that happened in our lives and can still bring that into something that can be useful. Not that sin is ever useful, but I'm talking about the end products. In other words, when we sin as God's people, it takes us down a few notches. It hurts our fellowship with the Lord. But God can use it, though, to teach us something about ourselves. We can't trust ourselves. We have to trust God more. We have to do more praying. We have to do more seeking the Lord. We have to be thinking more about heaven than this earth. So in other words, even when we sin, God would remind us in that of human weakness. And the end product of that is trusting God more, in praying more, in believing Him more. So it's not that God is blessing that which is wrong, but God can still bring out of that something that is good. Now, I know that seems a little contradictory, but think about that, ponder that, and get back with me later and tell me what you come up with, because I don't have a full answer. I'm not supposed to say that, am I? I don't have a full answer. Well, guess what? Nobody does. There are some things that you and I will never understand this side of heaven. We know that God hates sin, but when it says all things, it's not that God blesses the sin when that occurs, but God can still turn that around and cause us to repent and get closer to Him. So it's the after products of that. Those all things include trials. They include sufferings. They include afflictions. They include calamities. The all things mean all things. Everything that happens, nothing happens by accident in the lives of God's people. Nothing happens by accident. Those all things contribute to our good. They cause us to get our attention off of self and put our attention on the Lord. They cause us to, what does that verse say? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. So the all things can point us towards that good end. Now, what about this one? Let me give you a good verse. I love to throw verses at you. They pay you to write them down. What about Psalm 119, verse number 67? I ought to see elbows moving and pens scratching. But I understand that. You don't like to write in church. You come to listen, not to write. That's fine. But I'll tell you what, if I give you a test, you're going to wish you'd written. Just kidding. The psalmist said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. What do you do with that verse? Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. The affliction helped him. The affliction, before he got afflicted, he was working on his own terms. He was doing things his own way. He was calling the shots. He was walking according to the dictates of his own conscience. But God had to straighten him out with some afflictions. And when he got afflicted, then that got his attention on the Lord and off himself. And he realized then and only then to trust in the Lord with all thine heart. The afflictions pointed to him the fact of his weakness. And he needed to walk humbly before God. It takes a good dose of afflictions to get some people started out right. Did you hear me? That's a fact, though.
Amen.
Some people have to be knocked down before they're going to learn to look up. Some people are too headstrong, too proud, too egotistical. They know it all. They think they've got everything under control. And God's going to have to put some people down before they're going to realize it's not me, but it's Christ that liveth in me.
Yeah.
It's not a self-lived life. It's a Christ-lived life.
Amen.
It's got to be that way. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Go back to our text. We know. And we know. So we know when it comes to the value of issues of life, whether good or bad, they are like the ingredients that make up the batter of a cake. They enhance the finished product. How many times have you heard preachers use this illustration? Who in the world would want to eat a piece of cake or try to eat from a cake where the ingredients weren't right? Who in the world would want to eat a cake where too much yeast had been applied, or too much flour, or not enough sugar? It's the ingredients combined. Notice the verse, work together. Work together. The ingredients are combined. They're not isolated. They're not working against each other. They're working together. And when it comes to life, when it comes to the things that we go through in life, they work together. They are a team. They're working together. Too much salt. You wouldn't put pepper. Not enough sugar. You notice I said not enough, not too much. Right amount of vanilla. I mean, that's what you need. Now, too many times, too many people think, well, the Christian life, I want everything to be just honey and spice. I want nothing but the sugar. Well, it doesn't work that way. In fact, there's a little vinegar in the Christian life too, isn't there?
Amen.
A little vinegar. But it's a part of it, all things. Work together. Work together. Not against each other, but they work together. So, the next time we bemoan the times of trouble, the times of difficulty, the times of persecution, the times when things don't go right and things don't taste right, let's fall back on this verse. God undoubtedly figures we need them. At that moment, as He's pushing us for the grand finale, as He's preparing us and getting us more ready for heaven. We need that to be totally ready when we get to heaven. We're going to make it all right as far as our soul. But I'm talking about, I go to prepare a place for you, but we could also, actually, if you take all the verses and put it together, we could also come up with the thought, and I'm preparing you as I'm preparing a place for you. That's what we see. I find it refreshing when I look at this verse because we can speak directly and we can speak positive regardless of the negative talk today that you hear in this world all around us. Let me put it this way. There's a lot of things that trouble us. We can go to a doctor. The doctor can look us in the eyes with his beady eyes and he can say to us, I don't like what I see on that chart. It doesn't look right. Our health may not hold, but I know the one who holds us in the hollow of His hands. And that's what I'm happy about tonight. In fact, we'd better not cling too hard on anything in this life because we're going to release our grips eventually anyway. That piece of property we call our own, all we're doing is just renting it. We're going to leave it to someone else to fight over. Use your kids. That's how that works. You see people, you know, young people, we've been there. I can say we, most of us can say we've been there. It was about all of us tonight are in the same boat. I wonder, do we have anybody here tonight under 30? I said here a while back, I'm going to say it again, we got an older congregation here, don't we? Oh, yeah, that little blondie back there on the back row. Wendy's little daughter. But you see young people strutting around like they got the world by the tail. I mean, they think they're going to live forever. But boy, are they going to learn. Let them get a little older. It seems like you go over a certain point, you cross the 60 mark, and from then on out, time flies. It takes a while to get to 30, but it speeds up a little bit from 30 to 40. Then it keeps speeding, and after you go over 60, my goodness, it's a daze how fast life goes. It sure does. So the point is, let's not get too settled down. Let's not cling too tightly. Let's not put too much of an investment here, because God's moving us towards the prize. He's pushing us in the direction of the finished product. The all things are a part of that total product of God's sanctifying grace that pushes us forward. I don't know where my country is heading, but I know where I'm going. I'm glad to say that. I don't like what I see around, but I'm thrilled what I see above. The world says I don't know. But we tonight that take serious the Bible and read this verse along with a lot of others can say, but I do know. Everybody's saying, I don't know. But we can look at our Bibles and say, I do know. We know that all things work together for the good to them that love God. There's several times in the Bible the words we know or I know are found. This is a book of certainty. We can know. And let me leave this thought with you this evening. And we know. I like that. First of all, and we know about a distinct people. We know that. We know about a distinct people. Verse 28. Look at the verse again. There's a distinct people that we know about. The Bible says we know that all things work together for them that love God. Them that love God. That's the distinct people. That's what I'm talking about. Them that love God. Who are those that love God? Christians? Saved people. We know about a distinct people. There are people tonight that love God. Sometimes we may not act like it, and we may question whether we really do, but I'll tell you, when the chips are down, we find ourselves loving God, don't we? I heard about a father one time that was whipping his boy, and that little boy learned a trick. He learned what to do when his daddy was spanking him. He'd get just as tight to his dad as he could. And then when the father was spanking him, he didn't have a whole lot of width. And that little boy learned that. Best thing to do is just get as close to the father as you can. Amen. We find ourselves doing that, don't we? We know with absolute certainty, because of the character of God, and because of the certification of Scripture, we know that all things work together for the good. They have to because of the character of God. God said it. They have to because of the certification of Scripture. It's written. We have God's character, and we have God's writing proving the point that all things work together for the good. Man-made religion and human opinion cannot accept the fact of the security of the believer. But nevertheless, we fall back on the teachings of God's Word, and the issues are settled to those that have waded in the fountain filled with blood that have been saved. The issue is settled. I suppose tonight what I'm trying to say is take all of this and put it together. We tonight have absolute certainty that we're saved, that we're in good hands, we're going to heaven when we die, and God's taking the things that we go through in life and putting them in a big mixture to make us a better person when we get to heaven. That's what we see here. All around, it's a world of doubt, confusion. I don't know. You hear people say, ask somebody, are you saved? I don't know. Nobody knows when we get to heaven. Well, we just can't be sure about things like that. Why, yes, we can. We can be sure because the Bible says it. We can be sure because God says it. And that settles it. Whether I think it so or not, it's still settled. Here's what I love about the Bible. I love the fact that the Scriptures remain accurate, on target, true, regardless of how I feel about it. You see, once a person comes to Christ and are saved, it's settled. Our hope for heaven is settled. It's as good as if we already walked on streets of gold. There may come a time in our life we may get confused about it, though. And sin sometimes can affect our attitude and our faith and how we feel even about the Bible. We can begin to doubt. We can begin to question. We can say, am I really saved? How could a saved person do what I did? And there's questions that come up. But oh, isn't it wonderful to know something? Isn't it wonderful to know that what God says, it remains true regardless of our attitude later, regardless of what we think about it later? The plain truth of the matter is, I've given to them eternal life and they shall never perish. That's good the moment you get saved, and that's good 10 years after you're saved. That's good whether you feel good about it later on or whether you don't feel good about it. It's still good. It's still true because our security is not based on how we feel. It's based on what God says.
Amen.
And that will never change. And we know. We're people of certainty. And we know. F.B. Mayer said this. Think about it. The great man of God. Here's what he said. If any promise of God should fail, the heavens could clothe themselves in sackcloth. The sun, the moon, the stars would reel from their courses. The universe would rock and a hollow wind would moan through a ruined creation. The awful fact that God can lie. But that'll never be. God can't lie. When God's Word says, and Paul wrote it under inspiration, and we know, well, we can know. That's what I love. You see, love the Bible. Depend on the Word. Accept it as it is. And your life will be blessed and you'll be encouraged more. When doubts come at you, just quote Romans 8:28 to the devil's face. And we know. When the flesh says you can't know, quote the Bible and we know. When the devil says you can't know, quote the Bible and we know. When the world, when critics, when people turn against us as God's people and say nobody can know for sure, quote the Bible, and we know. And we know. We ought to live joyful lives in light of the glorious truth of eternal security. You know Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King. I hate to tell you, but Martin Luther was far more of a saint than Martin Luther King. I know you've already figured that out. But you know, he was prone to go in deep depressions. And by the way, Charles Spurgeon was prone to go in deep depression too. And he is England's greatest orator, greatest preacher. Went into deep depression. Martin Luther one time was having those moments of deep depression. He came to the breakfast table one morning to find his wife dressed in black garments. That was a time that he was depressed. She looked as if she was going to a funeral. Martin Luther asked his wife, "Who's died?" And Martin Luther said, Luther asked his wife who had died, and she said, "God." His wife said, "God." Luther raised his voice then. He got upset about that. He said, "Woman," he said, "that's blasphemy. That's blasphemy." She replied, "It's no more blasphemy to say that God is dead than to live as though He's dead." You get the point. None of us would go so far to say that God is dead, but sometimes we live like He is. We have all of these verses before us, including Romans 8:28, and we moan and groan and mumble and get depressed and down and out and question this, that, or the other. We act like God is dead. Listen to me, God would be dead if we couldn't trust His Word, because we wouldn't have the inspired Word. But we have the inspired Word. And we know. You know, we take that thought. I see the security of the believer with examination of the will of God. When I examine God's will, I see the security of the believer. You say, preacher, what do you mean by that? The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I see the security of the believer in the will of God. He doesn't want anyone to perish. And you can hurry up and believe, as Glenn Tedder used to say, His people aren't going to perish. I see the security of the believer written in Scriptures, in the extent of the work of His Son. Not only do I see the security of the saints by looking at the will of God the Father, I see the security of the saints when I look at the work of His Son. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. By one offering. Take that at face value. Don't question it. One offering. I preached this many times. You already know the answer there. You folks know the commentary on that. One offering. He came one time and that's enough. He only had to go to Calvary one time and it'll never have to be repeated. He did enough at Calvary to take care of the sin debt forever. He provided redemption at Calvary by one offering. Not two offerings, not three offerings, one offering. He will never come back again to die. He'll come back to reign, but He'll not come back to die, because He took care of our sin debt totally when He died. And that meant when we fled to Him, fleeing from the wrath of God and fleeing into the arms of the grace of God, He took us in. And it is as though God stamped to our account, paid in full, because Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. The great sin debt, the ledger, was against us. We had sinned away. We had sinned and sinned and were marked a sinner. But when we accepted Christ as our Savior, God's great pen came down, paid in full, because the work of His Son took care, discharged our sin debt, paid it off. Like you go up here to the bank. It'll never happen. But let's say you go up here to the bank. You have a massive account. I've used this many times when I've been in homes witnessing to people about the Lord. I've used this illustration. You go into the bank one day. Again, this is all hypothetical. You have a massive debt you can't pay. And you ask to see the bank manager. The bank manager invites you into his office. This time, there's something different about the bank manager. He's as friendly as he can be. He offers you a cup of coffee. He says, here, have a Snickers bar even. They have that little bowl there on his desk. Can't understand why the bank manager now is so friendly toward you. And you say, sir, I've come today to talk to you about somehow making payments and paying towards the end of my indebtedness here. And he looks at you and he said, what debt? What debt? You say, sir, my debt. I have a huge debt. This bank has loaned me a lot of money. And then he tells you, again now, this won't happen, but kind of act like it would for the sake of the illustration. Then he tells you, you had a friend that came into this bank one day that had enough resources, had enough money, thought enough of you, loved you enough, he paid off your account, you don't owe the bank anything. And then you question the manager and he'll say, let me prove it to you. He pulls out all of your records, all of the records of your indebtedness, and it shows you the record paid in full has been stamped to your account. That's what God did for us. Paid in full. Jesus paid in full our sin debt. We owed a debt we couldn't pay. But he paid a debt he didn't know, because he took upon himself our sin debt. So how can I read those words? And we know I can do so because of the Father's will. I can do so because of the work of His Son. And I can do so because of the exact reading of Scripture. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. They shall never, John 10:28. That says it, never perish. Be wise. Don't tamper with Scripture. Believe it. Never perish means never perish. World says we can't know that we're saved, but heaven-bound people can say, yes, I can know because God says I can know it, and the Son of God took care of my debt, and the will of God is the fact that I don't perish. And in fact, if that doesn't satisfy the critic, show them the verse. I give unto them eternal life. You say, here it is. Read it for yourself. But critics of Scripture try to explain it away, though. We know that. They wrest the Scriptures. For example, hyper-Calvinists take the verse John 3:16, where it says, for God so loved the world, and they apply it to mean, for God so loved the world of the elect, that He gave His only begotten Son. No, it's the world of mankind. He loved all mankind. So the point I'm making tonight is, when the plain sense, plain truth of Scripture makes common sense, seek no other sense. Don't wrest the Scriptures. I heard it said one time when I was in college, that there are people that spiritualize the Bible. Somebody said, he who spiritualizes, those that would spiritualize, tell spiritual lies and have no spiritual eyes. So we're better off to believe God. Eternal means eternal. And it's right there, right in black and white, right there before our eyes. Religion says we can't know that we're saved and heaven bound, but God says we can. Human nature says you can't know, but God says we can. Since the Bible says we know, then go figure, we can know. Romans 8:20, and we know. We know because of an irrevocable calling. Called, the verse says, according to His purpose. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. The irrevocable calling. Imagine God saying, oh, I'm sorry, I made a mistake. In second thought, let me cancel your calling. Now, why do you think God would ever do that? I made a mistake in saving that person. Let me cancel it out. God can't cancel it out. So, rule that out. We know because of a canceled debt. Romans 8:33. Go back to the passage, please. Verse 33. Canceled debt. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. No one can lay anything to the charge of God's elect because the charge has been taken care of. The debt has been resolved. We know because of a canceled debt. We know because of the clothing of righteousness. I love this verse. And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Philippians 3:9. So, if you don't remember anything else I've said tonight, remember this, and we know. Aren't you comforted by, and we know? Aren't you blessed by, and we know? Aren't you encouraged by, and we know? Fall back on that, and we know. And it'll help you more through life. Let's pray. Father in heaven,